Right, well, our first reading is my sort of reading. It's only one verse. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And our second reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. And it's about the birth of Jesus. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Here ends.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Today, as Patricia said, we're continuing the theme of looking at the history and the meanings of the Christmas carols that we sing every Christmas. Every 12 months we sing the Christmas carols, don't we? And we must sing them 4 or 5 times every Christmas, a lot of the carols. And sometimes they become a little bit familiar, too familiar, don't they? But do we really know where they're from and the context in which they were written? And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 3 Sundays in December. Is it fair to say that sometimes we sing the carols without even thinking about the words that we're singing? And I know I am guilty of that. And an example of this was a week ago, my children, Nathan, who's age 5, and Abigail, age 3, wanted to go to the Oswald Twistle Christmas light switch on, because that's where me and my wife and my children live, Oswald Twistle, the big event in the town that we live. Now, I generally like going to these Christmas events, but it was absolutely pouring down with rain as Storm Desmond was starting to hit us. We've had a bad week, haven't we, of rain. And as much as I tried to dissuade the 2 children that it wasn't a good idea, it's too wet, they were adamant they wanted to go to see the little friends at the light switch on. And as the rain fell, as we stood waiting for the small Christmas tree in Oswald Twistle, I was getting ever more impatient as we sang not just one carol, but 7. 7 Christmas carols in the pouring rain. I've never wanted the carols to finish so much as it got wetter and wetter and wetter. Maybe I should have invested in a coat with a hood, but I was getting saturated. But I must admit that I never once contemplated the words of the carols and what they meant. I just wanted them to end so I could get home and get warm again. But the carols have become a fixture of Christmas, haven't they? And people, whether they have no faith or little faith or lots of faith, people generally don't mind singing Christmas carols about the baby Jesus, who was a good boy and no crying did he make. So over December, we're looking at the carols to try and appreciate the truths they bring. Now, last week, Janet looked at a carol. Can anyone remember what that one was? Away in a Manger. Brilliant. Thanks, Joanne. And today, we'll be looking at O Little Town of Bethlehem, as Patricia said. I'm pleased to have this one. It was chosen for me when I was skiving from a leaders' meeting, but it probably is my favourite carol. But what's your favourite? Does anyone want to share with me what their favourite carol is this morning? Come on, don't be shy. Silent Night, Lorraine? Right. Any other ones? Hark the Herald Angels Sing? In the Bleak Midwinter. Brilliant. There's some classic ones, aren't there? Now, in 2013, Songs of Praise ran a poll to find the nation's top 10 Christmas carols. This will give you ideas to put in that box at the end of your favourite carols so we can sing them next week. But I'll just run through the top 10. In 10th place was O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Ninth place, Joy to the World. So we'll be reminding you of all the carols. In eighth was Once in Royal David's City. In seventh, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. In sixth was today's carol that we're looking at, O Little Town of Bethlehem. In fifth, O Come All Ye Faithful, which we'll be looking at next week, actually. In fourth, Silent Night. In third place, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In second place was In the Bleak Midwinter, which Tom will be looking at later on in December. And in first, the nation's favourite Christmas carol was voted as. Can anyone think what any of that I've missed? No, that wasn't even in the top 10, surprisingly. O Holy Night was the favourite Christmas carol. And I'm sure we'll be singing many of these next week at the carol service. So, O Little Town of Bethlehem, this carol dates back to 1868. Now, I was going to do a solo, sing a solo for you this morning. but I think it'd be more beneficial to actually listen to a version sung by Hayley Westenra. So I just want us to listen to this, just to remind us of the words, okay, of this carol. Thanks, Adam.
In a field in Bethlehem, surveying the scene close to the spot where Jesus was born. He was so inspired that he wrote our next carol for the children of his Sunday school to sing. Performing a carol that just had to be in the top 10, it's our number 6. Please welcome our star guest, the lovely Hayley Westenra.
Oh.
Okay, now the reason I didn't do the solo was I couldn't quite reach that note at the end, so I'm sorry. I'm going to focus this morning on the story of the writer of the carol, okay, just for the next 5 minutes, and the experiences that led him to write the carol. Now, it was written by an American pastor who lived between 1835 and 1893. He was called Philip Brooks. And Brooks was well known as one of the most dynamic Christian voices in America at the time that he wrote the carol in the 19th century. But just before he wrote the words, he was pastoring his church, the Holy Trinity in Philadelphia, during the American Civil War. Okay, and that was one of the darkest times in American history. And it was a difficult time for him because a lot of the people within the congregation were sort of exposed to the American Civil War. They knew people who died, they knew people who were injured as a result of it. And he was incredibly moved by the brokenness in his congregation as everyone within the church knew someone who was severely injured or had died. He saw the pain of his people in the congregation and was desperate for an inspirational message of hope that one day their lives would be back to how they used to be. His congregation were weary, and when the war did eventually end, very shortly after this, President Lincoln was assassinated in 1865, so he was ministering to a devastated people, was Phillips Brooks. But the good thing was his faith was strong, and his preaches were fantastic, showing the love of Jesus against the backdrop of despair. And because he'd become so well known, he was even called upon to present the funeral message at President Lincoln's funeral. And that's on the internet today if anyone wants to look at it. But eventually, Brooks got worn out with all the tragedy that he was seeing, the despair that he was seeing. And he saw that a lot of his congregation were broken as a result of it. So he decided, after it seemed like the last drops of inspiration had gone from him, he decided to go to the Middle East. He took a year out and went over to Jerusalem to see where Jesus had walked, to see where Jesus had lived. And on Christmas Eve, 1866, he went to Jerusalem. He wanted to see those things. He wanted to see where Jesus was preaching and where he was doing his miracles. But he found the place was absolutely crowded and there was no peace for him there. He couldn't reconnect with Jesus as he hoped that he could. And in his exhaustion and burnout, Brooks left Jerusalem, borrowed a horse, and set off along the countryside towards Bethlehem on that Christmas Eve. And for many hours he rode through very barren territory, we're told. But as he rode, he prayed. And in the silence and the darkness, he rode into Bethlehem at night. We're told that the sky was clear that night and the stars were just coming out as he approached the tiny and remote town of Bethlehem. And as he did, he regained that sense of awe of Jesus as he saw the place where our Savior was born. And the significance of that holy place suddenly became very real to the pastor, Brooks. And this can be seen in that first verse up on the... it's not on the screen, actually. In the first verse of the carol, we can see that as he went into Bethlehem. How amazing it was. Because Bethlehem, we know, has a long history in Scripture, from Ruth marrying Boaz in the Old Testament and becoming the grandparents of King David. And of course, we saw in our Old Testament reading that Samuel anointed David in Bethlehem. King David was from Bethlehem, which is why Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem, as they were descendants of David, as we saw in our New Testament reading. And this was the place where Jesus was born. And all this came flooding back into the mind of Brooks on that clear Christmas night in 1866. It brought back the biblical account of Jesus in the city of King David. Brooks was moved beyond words as he considered the great King of heaven coming down to earth in human form and being born in such a humble place. And his life was changed forever when he entered the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem that night and was able to worship God in a service that lasted over 5 hours, we're told. And he commented after it, he said, "I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well, telling each other the wonderful night of the Saviour's birth. He later told his family that the experience was so profound that it would be forever singing in his soul. And when we sing the carol in a minute, when we look at it in the context it was written, we can feel the excitement and wonder that Brooks felt on that Christmas night. But as Brooks returned to his church in Philadelphia with renewed vigor, his faith restored, he tried to relate to his church the amazing transformation, the transforming experience of walking where Jesus walked, seeing where Jesus was born, and knowing and experiencing the voices of angels and the presence of God in that amazing place. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit even more so than ever before. But try as he might, he couldn't quite put into words the essence of the experience to the people the way he wanted to. It seemed too powerful for words, as so often our experiences of God can be. He tried putting it into words for up to 2 years before realizing that maybe the children of the church needed to hear his experience, and maybe they'd be able to see the amazing experience of Jesus coming to the world. So he started to write a poem for the children, and as he jotted some notes down, the lines effortlessly seemed to come to him. His soul was still singing. He took his poem to Lewis Redner, who was his organist and Sunday school coordinator, and he, supposedly for the first time, understood the message that Brooks had been trying to bring to his congregation. And we're told that that night, Lewis Redner stayed awake all night on that Christmas Eve of 1868 and found the tune for O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it was sung for the first time on Christmas Day, 1868, for the children of the church. And I suppose the rest is history, as it was so popular that within 6 years it had become a firm favorite in the city of Philadelphia. And by the time of Brooks's death in 1893, it had become one of the most loved carols around. So whilst Brooks is widely regarded as one of the greatest preachers in America in the 19th century, it's this carol that's still remembered as his most famous work. This children's poem made into a song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, has left its mark even 150 years after it was written. So hopefully, if nothing else this morning, I've given you a brief history of the carol, and hopefully it'll have more significance as we sing it a few times this Christmas. But it made me think that also maybe some of us may be worn out and weary this Christmas. As we come to church and as we approach the manger, maybe we need a fresh revelation of God's presence. And we see from the story of Phillips Brooks that he received the gift of Jesus anew when he went and opened his heart and let Jesus in. Verse 3 of the carol says how silently the wondrous gift is given. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So we too need to let the dear Christ enter in this Christmas, don't we? Brooks left the surroundings that were confining him and sought out Jesus. And Jesus is with us this Christmas too, in this little town of Baxenden. But we have to let him in. Are we willing to be met with the glory of God this Christmas? Just as Brooks's life was changed forever by one night in Bethlehem, so is ours too, isn't it? So as we sing this carol this morning, let's pray that we'll all be inspired yet again with the amazing gift of Jesus Christ. May Jesus restore our souls this Christmas so that his gift also sings within our soul. And that we too, as a result of our experience with Jesus, can bring that amazing message of his love to our friends and family this Christmas.